or to build such a large and glorious temple. I will pay your woodcutters 125,000 bushels of wheat, the same amount of barley, 115,000 gallons of wine, and that same amount of olive oil." Hiram sent his answer back to Solomon. "I know that the Lord must love his people because he has chosen you to be their king. Praise the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth. He has given David a son who isn't only wise and smart, but who has the knowledge to build a temple for the Lord and a palace for himself. I am sending Huram Abi to you. He is very bright. His mother was from the Israelite tribe of Dan, and his father was from Tyre. Not only is Huram an expert at working with gold, silver, bronze, iron, stone, and wood, but he can also make colored cloth and fine linen, and he can carve anything if you give him a pattern to follow. He can help your workers and those hired by your father, King David. Go ahead and send the wheat, barley, olive oil, and wine you promised to pay my workers. I will tell them to start cutting down trees in Lebanon. They will cut as many as you need, then tie them together into rafts and float them down along the coast to Joppa. Your workers can take them to Jerusalem from there." Solomon's workforce. Solomon counted all the foreigners who were living in Israel, just as his father David had done when he was king, and the total was 153,600. He assigned 70,000 of them to carry building supplies and 80,000 of them to cut stone from the hills. He chose 3,600 others to supervise the workers and to make sure the work was completed. The temple is built. Chapter 3. Solomon's workers began building the temple in Jerusalem on the second day of the second month, 4 years after Solomon had become king of Israel. It was built on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David at the threshing place that had belonged to Araunah from Jebus. The inside of the temple was 90 feet long and 30 feet wide, according to the older standards. Across the front of the temple was a porch 30 feet wide and 30 feet high. The inside walls of the porch were covered with pure gold. Solomon had the inside walls of the temple's main room paneled first with pine and then with a layer of gold, and he had them decorated with carvings of palm trees and designs that looked like chains. He used precious stones to decorate the temple, and he used gold imported from Parvaim to decorate the ceiling beams, the doors, the door frames, and the walls. Solomon also had the workers carve designs of winged creatures into the walls. The most holy place was 30 feet square, and its walls were covered with almost 25 tons of fine gold. More than a pound of gold was used to cover the heads of the nails. The walls of the small storage rooms were also covered with gold. Solomon had 2 statues of winged creatures made to put in the most holy place, and he covered them with gold. Each creature had 2 wings and was 15 feet from the tip of one wing to the tip of the other wing. Solomon set them next to each other in the most holy place, facing the doorway. Their wings were spread out and reached all the way across the 30-foot room. A curtain was made of fine linen woven with blue, purple, and red wool, and embroidered with designs of winged creatures. The 2 columns. 2 columns were made for the entrance to the temple. Each one was 52 feet tall and had a cap on top that was 7.5 feet high. The top of each column was decorated with designs that looked like chains, and with 100 carvings of pomegranates. Solomon had 1 of the columns placed on the south side of the temple's entrance. It was called Jachin. The other one was placed on the north side of the entrance. It was called Boaz. The furnishings for the temple. Chapter 4. Solomon had a bronze altar made that was 30 feet square and 15 feet high. He also gave orders to make a large metal bowl called the Siah. It was 15 feet across, about 7.5 feet deep, and 45 feet around. Its outer edge was decorated with 2 rows of carvings of bulls, 10 bulls to every 18 inches, all made from the same piece of metal as the bowl. The bowl itself sat on top of 12 bronze bulls, with 3 bulls facing outward in each of 4 directions. The sides of the bowl were 4 inches thick, and its rim was in the shape of a cup that curved outward like flower petals. The bowl held about 15,000 gallons. He also made 10 small bowls and put 5 on each side of the large bowl. The small bowls were used to wash the animals that were burned on the altar as sacrifices, and the priests used the water in the large bowl to wash their hands. 10 gold lampstands were also made, according to the plans. Solomon placed these lampstands inside the temple, 5 on each side of the main room. He also made 10 tables and placed them in the main room, 5 on each side. And he made 100 small gold sprinkling bowls. Solomon gave orders to build 2 courtyards, a smaller one that only priests could use, and a larger one. The doors to these courtyards were covered with bronze. The large bowl called the Siah was placed near the southeast corner of the temple. Huram made shovels, sprinkling bowls, and pans for hot ashes. Here is a list of the other furnishings he made for God's temple. 2 columns, 2 bowl-shaped caps for the tops of these columns, 2 chain designs on the caps, 400 pomegranates for the chain designs, the stands and the small bowls, the large bowl and the 12 bulls that held it up, pans for hot ashes, as well as shovels and meat forks. Huram made all these things out of polished bronze by pouring melted bronze into the clay molds he had set up near the Jordan River, between Succoth and Zeredah. There were so many bronze furnishings that no one ever knew how much bronze it took to make them. Solomon also gave orders to make the following temple furnishings out of gold: the altar, the tables that held the sacred loaves of bread, the lampstands and the lamps that burned in front of the most holy place, flower designs, lamps and tongs, lamp snuffers, small sprinkling bowls, ladles, fire pans, and the doors to the most holy place and the main room of the temple. Chapter 5. After the Lord's temple was finished, Solomon put in its storage rooms everything that his father David had dedicated to the Lord, including the gold and silver and the objects used in worship. Solomon brings the sacred chest to the temple. The sacred chest had been kept on Mount Zion, also known as the City of David. But Solomon decided to have the chest moved to the temple while everyone was in Jerusalem to celebrate the Festival of Shelters during the 7th month. Solomon called together all the important leaders of Israel. Then the priests and the Levites picked up the sacred chest, the sacred tent, and the objects used for worship, and they carried them to the temple. Solomon and a crowd of people walked in front of the chest, and along the way they sacrificed more sheep and cattle than could be counted. The priests carried the chest into the most holy place and put it under the winged creatures, whose wings covered the chest and the poles used for carrying it. The poles were so long that they could be seen from just outside the most holy place, but not from anywhere else. And they stayed there from then on. The only things kept in the chest were the 2 flat stones Moses had put there when the Lord made his agreement with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai after bringing them out of Egypt. The priests of every group had gone through the ceremony to make themselves clean and acceptable to the Lord. The Levite musicians, including Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives, were wearing robes of fine linen. They were standing on the east side of the altar, playing cymbals, small harps, and other stringed instruments. 120 priests were with these musicians, and they were blowing trumpets. They were praising the Lord by playing music and singing, "The Lord is good, and His love never ends." Suddenly a cloud filled the temple as the priests were leaving the holy place. The Lord's glory was in that cloud, and the light from it was so bright that the priests could not stay inside to do their work. Chapter 6. Solomon prayed, "Our Lord, you said that you would live in a dark cloud. Now I've built a glorious temple where you can live forever." Solomon speaks to the people. Solomon turned toward the people standing there. Then he blessed them and said, "Praise the Lord God of Israel. He brought his people out of Egypt long ago, and later kept his promise to make my father David the king of Israel. The Lord also promised him that Jerusalem would be the city where his temple will be built. And now that promise has come true. When my father wanted to build a temple for the Lord God of Israel, the Lord said, 'It's good that you want to build a temple where I can be worshipped, but you're not the one to do it. Your son will build the temple to honor me.' The Lord has done what he promised. I am now the king of Israel, and I've built a temple for the Lord our God. I've also put the sacred chest in the temple. And in that chest are the two flat stones on which is written the solemn agreement the Lord made with our ancestors when he rescued them from Egypt." Solomon prays at the temple. Earlier, Solomon had a bronze platform made that was about 8 feet square and 5 feet high, and he put it in the center of the outer courtyard near the altar. Solomon stood on the platform facing the altar with everyone standing behind him. Then he lifted his arms toward heaven. He knelt down and prayed, "Lord God of Israel, no other God in heaven or on earth is like you. You never forget the agreement you made with your people, and you are loyal to anyone who faithfully obeys your teachings. My father David was your servant, and today you have kept every promise you made to him. You promised that someone from his family would always be king of Israel if they do their best to obey you, just as he did. Please keep this promise you made to your servant David. There's not enough room in all of heaven for you, Lord God. How could you possibly live on earth in this temple I have built? But I ask you to answer my prayer. This is the temple where you have chosen to be worshipped. Please watch over it day and night, and listen when I turn toward it and pray. I am your servant, and the people of Israel belong to you. And so whenever any of us look toward this temple and pray, answer from your home in heaven and forgive our sins. Suppose someone accuses a person of a crime, and the accused has to stand in front of the altar in your temple and say, 'I swear I am innocent.' Listen from heaven and decide who is right. Then punish the guilty person and let the innocent one go free. Suppose your people Israel sin against you, and then an enemy defeats them. If they come to this temple and beg for forgiveness, listen from your home in heaven. Forgive them and bring them back to the land you gave their ancestors. Suppose your people sin against you and you punish them by holding back the rain. If they stop sinning and turn toward this temple to pray in your name, listen from your home in heaven and forgive them. The people of Israel are your servants, so teach them to live right, and send rain on the land you promised them forever. Sometimes the crops may dry up or rot or be eaten by locusts or grasshoppers, and your people will be starving. Sometimes enemies may surround their towns, or your people will become sick with deadly diseases. Please listen when anyone in Israel truly feels sorry and sincerely prays with arms lifted toward your temple. You know what is in everyone's heart. So from your home in heaven, answer their prayers according to what they do and what is in their hearts. Then your people will worship you and obey you for as long as they live in the land you gave their ancestors. Foreigners will hear about you and your mighty power, and some of them will come to live among your people Israel. If any of them pray toward this temple, listen from your home in heaven and answer their prayers. Then everyone on earth will worship you, just as your own people Israel do, and they will know that I have built this temple in your honor. Sometimes you will order your people to attack their enemies. Then your people will turn toward this temple I have built for you in your chosen city, and they will pray to you. Answer their prayers from heaven and give them victory. Everyone sins. But when your people sin against you, suppose you get angry enough to let their enemies drag them away to foreign countries. Later they may feel sorry for what they did and ask your forgiveness. Answer them when they pray toward this temple I have built for you in your chosen city, here in this land you gave their ancestors. From your home in heaven, listen to their sincere prayers and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Lord God, hear us when we pray in this temple. Come to your new home where we have already placed the sacred chest, which is the symbol of your strength. I pray that when the priests announce your power to save people, those who are faithful to you will celebrate what you have done for them. Always remember the love you had for your servant David, so that you will not reject your chosen kings. Solomon dedicates the temple. Chapter 7. As soon as Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and burned up the offerings. The Lord's dazzling glory then filled the temple, and the priests could not go in. When the crowd of people saw the fire and the Lord's glory, they knelt down and worshiped the Lord. They prayed, "The Lord is good, and His love never ends." Solomon and the people dedicated the temple to the Lord by sacrificing 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep. Everybody stood up during the ceremony. The priests were in their assigned places, blowing their trumpets, and the Levites faced them, playing the musical instruments that David had made for them to use when they praised the Lord for His never-ending love. On that same day, Solomon dedicated the courtyard in front of the temple and got it ready to be used for worship. The bronze altar he had made was too small, so he used the courtyard to offer sacrifices to please the Lord, and grain sacrifices, and also to send up in smoke the fat from the other offerings. For 7 days, Solomon and the crowd celebrated the Festival of Shelters. And people came from as far away as the Egyptian Gorge in the south, and Lebo Hamath in the north. Then on the next day, everyone came together for worship. They had celebrated a total of 14 days, 7 days for the dedication of the altar, and 7 more days for the festival. Then on the 23rd day of the 7th month, Solomon sent everyone home. They left very happy because of all the good things the Lord had done for David and Solomon and for His people Israel. The Lord appears to Solomon again. The Lord's temple and Solomon's palace were now finished. In fact, everything Solomon had planned to do was completed. Sometime later, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, "I heard your prayer, and I have chosen this temple as the place where sacrifices will be offered to me. Suppose I hold back the rain or send locusts to eat the crops or make my people suffer with deadly diseases. If my own people will humbly pray and turn back to me and stop sinning, then I will answer them from heaven. I will forgive them and make their land fertile once again. I will hear the prayers made in this temple, because it belongs to me, and this is where I will be worshipped forever. I will never stop watching over it. Your father David obeyed me, and now, Solomon, you must do the same. Obey my laws and teachings, and I will keep my solemn promise to him that someone from your family will always be king of Israel. But if you or any of the people of Israel disobey my laws or start worshiping foreign gods, I will pull you out of this land I gave you. I will desert this temple where I said I would be worshipped, so that people everywhere will think it is only a joke and will make fun of it. This temple is now magnificent. But when these things happen, everyone who walks by it will be shocked and will ask, "Why did the Lord do such a terrible thing to his people and to this temple?" Then they will answer, "It was because the people of Israel rejected the Lord their God, who rescued their ancestors from Egypt, and they started worshiping other gods." Other things Solomon did. Chapter 8. It took 20 years for the Lord's temple and Solomon's palace to be built. After that, Solomon had his workers rebuild the towns that Hiram had given him. Then Solomon sent Israelites to live in those towns. Solomon attacked and captured the town of Hamath-Zobah. He had his workers build the town of Tadmor in the desert and some towns in Hamath where he could keep his supplies. He strengthened upper Beth-Horon and lower Beth-Horon by adding walls and gates that could be locked. He did the same to the town of Baalath, and to the cities where he kept supplies, chariots, and horses. Solomon had his workers build whatever he wanted in Jerusalem, Lebanon, and anywhere else in his kingdom. Solomon did not force the Israelites to do this work. Instead, they were his soldiers, officers, army commanders, and cavalry troops. But he did make slaves of the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, who were living in Israel. These were the descendants of those foreigners the Israelites did not destroy, and they remained Israel's slaves. Solomon appointed 250 officers to be in charge of his workers. Solomon's wife, the daughter of the king of Egypt, moved from the part of Jerusalem called David's City to her new palace that Solomon had built. The sacred chest had been kept in David's city, which made his palace sacred, and so Solomon's wife could no longer live there. Solomon offered sacrifices to the Lord on the altar he had built in front of the temple. He followed the requirements that Moses had given for sacrifices offered on the Sabbath, on the first day of each month, the festival of thin bread, the harvest festival, and the festival of shelters. Solomon then assigned the priests and the Levites their duties at the temple, and he followed the instructions that his father David had given him. Some of the Levites were to lead music and help the priests in their duties, and others were to guard the temple gates and the storage rooms. The priests and Levites followed these instructions exactly. Everything Solomon had planned to do was now finished, from the laying of the temple's foundation to its completion. Solomon went to Ezion-Geber and Eloth, two Edomite towns on the Red Sea. Hiram sent him ships and some of his experienced sailors. They went with Solomon's own sailors to the country of Ophir and brought back about 17 tons of gold for Solomon. The Queen of Sheba visits Solomon. Chapter 9. The Queen of Sheba heard how famous Solomon was, so she went to Jerusalem to test him with difficult questions. She took along several of her officials, and she loaded her camels with gifts of spices, jewels, and gold. When she arrived, she and Solomon talked about everything she could think of. He answered every question, no matter how difficult it was. The queen was amazed at Solomon's wisdom. She was breathless when she saw his palace, the food on his table, his officials, all his servants in their uniforms, and the sacrifices he offered at the Lord's temple. She said, "Solomon, In my own country I had heard about your wisdom and all you've done. But I didn't believe it until I saw it with my own eyes. And there's so much I didn't hear about. You are greater than I was told. Your people and officials are lucky to be here where they can listen to the wise things you say. I praise the Lord your God. He is pleased with you and has made you king of Israel. God loves the people of this country and will never desert them. So he has given them a king who will rule fairly and honestly. The Queen of Sheba gave Solomon almost 5 tons of gold, a large amount of jewels, and the best spices anyone had ever seen. In return, Solomon gave her everything she wanted, even more than she had given him. Then she and her officials went back to their own country. Solomon's wealth. Hiram's and Solomon's sailors brought gold, juniper wood, and jewels from the country of Ophir. Solomon used the wood to make steps for the temple and palace, and harps and other stringed instruments for the musicians. Nothing like these had ever been made in Judah. Solomon received about 25 tons of gold each year, not counting what the merchants and traders brought him. The kings of Arabia and the leaders of Israel also gave him gold and silver. Solomon made 200 gold shields that weighed about 7.5 pounds each. He also made 300 smaller gold shields that weighed almost 4 pounds, and he put these shields in his palace in Forest Hall. His throne was made of ivory and covered with pure gold. It had a gold footstool attached to it, and armrests on each side. There was a statue of a lion on each side of the throne, and there were 2 lion statues on each of the 6 steps leading up to the throne. No other throne in the world was like Solomon's. Solomon's cups and dishes in Forest Hall were made of pure gold, because silver was almost worthless in those days. Solomon had a lot of seagoing ships. Every 3 years he sent them out with Hiram's ships to bring back gold, silver, and ivory, as well as monkeys and peacocks. Solomon was the richest and wisest king in the world. Year after year other kings came to hear the wisdom God had given him, and they brought gifts of silver and gold, as well as clothes, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for his horses and chariots, and he owned 12,000 horses that he kept in Jerusalem and other towns. He ruled all the nations from the Euphrates River in the north to the land of Philistia in the south, as far as the border of Egypt. While Solomon was king, there was silver everywhere in Jerusalem, and cedar was as common as the sycamore trees in the western foothills. Solomon's horses were brought in from other countries, including Musri. Solomon dies. Everything else Solomon did while he was king is written in the records of Nathan the prophet, Ahijah the prophet from Shiloh, and Iddo, the prophet who wrote about Jeroboam, son of Nebat. After Solomon had ruled 40 years from Jerusalem, he died and was buried in the city of his father David. His son Rehoboam then became king.
Some of the people rebel against Rehoboam. Chapter 10. Rehoboam went to Shechem, where everyone was waiting to crown him king. Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard what was happening, and he returned from Egypt, where he had gone to hide from Solomon. The people from the northern tribes of Israel sent for him. Then together they went to Rehoboam and said, "Your father Solomon forced us to work very hard. But if you make our work easier, we will serve you and do whatever you ask." Rehoboam replied, "Come back in 3 days for my answer." So the people left. Rehoboam went to some leaders who had been his father's senior officials, and he asked them, "What should I tell these people?" They answered, "If you want them to serve and obey you, then you should be kind and promise to make their work easier." But Rehoboam refused their advice and went to the younger men who had grown up with him and were now his officials. He asked, "What do you think I should say to these people who asked me to make their work easier?" His younger advisors said, "Here's what we think you should say to them. Compared to me, my father was weak. He made you work hard, but I'll make you work even harder. He punished you with whips, but I'll use whips with pieces of sharp metal." 3 days later, Jeroboam and the others came back. Rehoboam ignored the advice of the older advisers. He spoke bluntly and told them exactly what his own advisers had suggested. He said, "My father made you work hard, but I'll make you work even harder. He punished you with whips, but I'll use whips with pieces of sharp metal." When the people realized that Rehoboam would not listen to them, they shouted, "We don't have to be loyal to David's family. We can do what we want. Come on, people of Israel, let's go home. Rehoboam can rule his own people." Adoniram was in charge of the workforce, and Rehoboam sent him to talk to the people, but they stoned him to death. Then Rehoboam ran to his chariot and hurried back to Jerusalem. Everyone from Israel's northern tribes went home, leaving Rehoboam to rule only the people from Judah. And since that day, the people of Israel have been opposed to David's descendants in Judah. All of this happened just as Ahijah, the Lord's prophet from Shiloh, had told Jeroboam. Shemaiah the prophet warns Rehoboam. Chapter 11. After Rehoboam returned to Jerusalem, he decided to attack Israel and regain control of the whole country. So he called together 180,000 soldiers from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Meanwhile, the Lord had told Shemaiah the prophet to tell Rehoboam and everyone from Judah and Benjamin, "The Lord warns you not to go to war against the people from the northern tribes. They are your relatives. Go home. The Lord is the one who made these things happen." Rehoboam and his army obeyed the Lord's message and did not attack Jeroboam and his troops. Rehoboam fortifies cities in Judah. Rehoboam ruled from Jerusalem, and he had several cities in Judah turned into fortresses so he could use them to defend his country. These cities included Bethlehem, Etam, Tekoa, Beth-zur, Soko, Adullam, Gath, Marisha, Ziph, Adoraim, Lachish, Azekah, Zorah, Ajalon, and Hebron. After he had fortified these cities in the territories of Judah and Benjamin, he assigned an army commander to each of them and stocked them with supplies of food, olive oil, and wine, as well as with shields and spears. He used these fortified cities to keep control of Judah and Benjamin. The priests and the Levites support Rehoboam. The priests and Levites from the northern tribes of Israel gave their support to King Rehoboam. And since Jeroboam and the kings of Israel that followed him would not allow any Levites to serve as priests, Most Levites left their towns and pasture lands in Israel and moved to Jerusalem and other towns in Judah. Jeroboam chose his own priests to serve at the local shrines in Israel and at the places of worship where he had set up statues of goat demons and of calves. But some of the people from Israel wanted to worship the Lord God, just as their ancestors had done. So they followed the priests and Levites to Jerusalem, where they could offer sacrifices to the Lord. For the next 3 years they lived in Judah and were loyal to Rehoboam and his kingdom, just as they had been loyal to David and Solomon. Rehoboam's family. Rehoboam married Mahalath, whose father was Jeremoth, son of David, and whose mother was Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, and granddaughter of Jesse. Rehoboam and Mahalath had 3 sons, Jeush, Shemariah, and Zaham. Then Rehoboam married Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. Their sons were Abijah, Athai, Ziza, and Shelomith. Rehoboam had 18 wives, but he also married 60 other women, and he was the father of 28 sons and 60 daughters. Rehoboam loved his wife Maacah the most, so he chose their oldest son, Abijah, to be the next king. Rehoboam was wise enough to put one of his sons in charge of each fortified city in his kingdom. He gave them all the supplies they needed and found wives for every one of them. King Shishak of Egypt invades Judah. Chapter 12. Soon after Rehoboam had control of his kingdom, he and everyone in Judah stopped obeying the Lord. So in the 5th year of Rehoboam's rule, the Lord punished them for their unfaithfulness and allowed King Shishak of Egypt to invade Judah. Shishak attacked with his army of 1,200 chariots and 60,000 cavalry troops, as well as Egyptian soldiers from Libya, Succoth, and Ethiopia. He captured every one of the fortified cities in Judah and then marched to Jerusalem. Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah had gone to Jerusalem to escape Shishak's invasion. And while they were there, Shemaiah the prophet told them, "The Lord says that because you have disobeyed him, he has now abandoned you. The Lord will not help you against Shishak." Rehoboam and the leaders were sorry for what they had done and admitted, "The Lord is right. We have deserted him." When the Lord heard this, he told Shemaiah, "The people of Judah are truly sorry for their sins, and so I won't let Shishak completely destroy them. But because I am still angry, he will conquer and rule them. Then my people will know what it's like to serve a foreign king instead of serving me." Shishak attacked Jerusalem and took all the valuable things from the temple and from the palace, including Solomon's gold shields. Rehoboam had bronze shields made to replace the gold ones, and he ordered the guards at the city gates to keep them safe. Whenever Rehoboam went to the Lord's temple, the guards carried the shields. But they always took them back to the guard room as soon as he had finished worshiping. Rehoboam turned back to the Lord, and so the Lord did not let Judah be completely destroyed, and Judah was prosperous again. Rehoboam's rule in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he ruled 17 years from Jerusalem, the city where the Lord had chosen to be worshipped. His mother, Naamah, was from Ammon. Rehoboam was a powerful king, but he still did wrong and refused to obey the Lord. Everything else Rehoboam did while he was king, including a history of his family, is written in the records of the two prophets, Shemaiah and Iddo. During Rehoboam's rule, he and King Jeroboam of Israel were constantly at war. When Rehoboam died, he was buried beside his ancestors in Jerusalem, and his son Abijah became king.
King Abijah of Judah. Chapter 13. Abijah became king of Judah in Jeroboam's 18th year as king of Israel, and he ruled from Jerusalem for 3 years. His mother was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel from Gibeah. Sometime later, Abijah and King Jeroboam of Israel went to war against each other. Abijah's army had 400,000 troops, and Jeroboam met him in battle with 800,000 troops. Abijah went to the top of Mount Zemaraim in the hills of Ephraim and shouted, "Listen, Jeroboam, and all you Israelites, the Lord God of Israel has made a solemn promise that every king of Israel will be from David's family. But Jeroboam, you were King Solomon's official, and you rebelled. Then right after Rehoboam became king, you and your bunch of worthless followers challenged Rehoboam, who was too young to know how to stop you. Now you and your powerful army think you can stand up to the kingdom that the Lord has given to David's descendants. The only gods you have are those gold statues of calves that Jeroboam made for you. You don't even have descendants of Aaron on your side, because you forced out the Lord's priests and Levites. In their place, you appoint ordinary people to be priests, just as the foreign nations do. In fact, anyone who brings a bull and 7 rams to the altar can become a priest of your so-called gods. But we have not turned our backs on the Lord God. Aaron's own descendants serve as our priests, and the Levites are their assistants. 2 times every day they offer sacrifices and burn incense to the Lord. They set out the sacred loaves of bread on a table that has been purified, and they light the lamps in the gold lampstand every day at sunset. We follow the commands of the Lord our God. You have rejected him. That's why God is on our side and will lead us into battle when the priests sound the signal on the trumpets. It's no use, Israelites. You might as well give up. There's no way you can defeat the Lord, the God your ancestors worshipped." But while Abijah was talking, Jeroboam had sent some of his troops to attack Judah's army from behind, while the rest attacked from the front. Judah's army realized they were trapped, and so they prayed to the Lord. The priests blew the signal on the trumpet, and the troops let out a battle cry. Then, with Abijah leading them into battle, God defeated Jeroboam and Israel's army. The Israelites ran away, and God helped Judah's soldiers slaughter 500,000 enemy troops. Judah's army won because they had trusted the Lord God of their ancestors. Abijah kept up his attack on Jeroboam's army and captured the Israelite towns of Bethel, Jeshanah, and Ephron, as well as the villages around them. Jeroboam never regained his power during the rest of Abijah's rule. The Lord punished Jeroboam, and he died. But Abijah became more powerful. Abijah had a total of 14 wives, 22 sons, and 16 daughters. Everything Abijah said and did while he was king is written in the records of Iddo the prophet. King Asa of Judah. Chapter 14. Abijah died and was buried in Jerusalem. Then his son Asa became king, and Judah had 10 years of peace. Asa obeyed the Lord his God and did right. He destroyed the local shrines and the altars to foreign gods. He smashed the stone images of gods and cut down the sacred poles used in worshiping the goddess Asherah. Then he told everyone in Judah to worship the Lord God just as their ancestors had done, and to obey his laws and teachings. He destroyed every local shrine and incense altar in Judah. The Lord blessed Judah with peace while Asa was king, and so during that time Asa fortified many of the towns. He said to the people, "Let's build walls and defense towers for these towns, and put in gates that can be locked with bars. This land still belongs to us, because we have obeyed the Lord our God. He has given us peace from all our enemies." The people did everything Asa had suggested. Asa had a large army of brave soldiers. 300,000 of them were from the tribe of Judah and were armed with shields and spears. 280,000 were from Benjamin and were armed with bows and arrows. Judah defeats Ethiopia's army. Zerah from Ethiopia led an army of 1 million soldiers and 300 chariots to the town of Marisha in Judah. Asa met him there, and the two armies prepared for battle in Zephatha Valley. Asa prayed, "Lord God, only you can help a powerless army defeat a stronger one, so we depend on you to help us. We will fight against this powerful army to honor your name, and we know that you won't be defeated. You are the Lord our God." The Lord helped Asa and his army defeat the Ethiopians. The enemy soldiers ran away, but Asa and his troops chased them as far as Gerar. It was a total defeat. The Ethiopians could not even fight back. The soldiers from Judah took everything that had belonged to the Ethiopians. The people who lived in the villages around Gerar learned what had happened and were afraid of the Lord. So Judah's army easily defeated them and carried off everything of value that they wanted from these towns. They also attacked the camps where the shepherds lived and took a lot of sheep, goats, and camels. Then they went back to Jerusalem. Asa destroys the idols in Judah. Chapter 15. Sometime later, God spoke to Azariah, son of Oded. At once Azariah went to Asa and said, "Listen to me, King Asa, and you people of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord will be with you and help you as long as you obey and worship him. But if you disobey him, he will desert you." For a long time the people of Israel did not worship the true God or listen to priests who could teach them about God. They refused to obey God's law. But whenever trouble came, Israel turned back to the Lord their God and worshiped him. There was so much confusion in those days that it wasn't safe to go anywhere in Israel. Nations were destroying each other, and cities were wiping out other cities, because God was causing trouble and unrest everywhere. So you must be brave. Don't give up. God will honor you for obeying him. As soon as Asa heard what Azariah the prophet said, he gave orders for all the idols in Judah and Benjamin to be destroyed, including those in the towns he had captured in the territory of Ephraim. He also repaired the Lord's altar that was in front of the temple porch. Asa called together the people from Judah and Benjamin, as well as the people from the territories of Ephraim, West Manasseh, and Simeon, who were living in Judah. Many of these people were now loyal to Asa, because they had seen that the Lord was with him. In the 3rd month of the 15th year of Asa's rule, they all met in Jerusalem. That same day they took 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep and goats from what they had brought back from Gerar and sacrificed them as offerings to the Lord. They made a solemn promise to faithfully worship the Lord God their ancestors had worshipped, and to put to death anyone who refused to obey him. The crowd solemnly agreed to keep their promise to the Lord. Then they celebrated by shouting and blowing trumpets and horns. Everyone was happy because they had made this solemn promise, and in return, the Lord blessed them with peace from all their enemies. Asa's grandmother, Maacah, had made a disgusting idol of the goddess Asherah, so he cut it down, crushed it, and burned it in Kidron Valley. Then he removed Maacah from her position as queen mother. As long as Asa lived, he was faithful to the Lord, even though he did not destroy the local shrines in Israel. He placed in the temple all the silver and gold objects that he and his father had dedicated to God. There was peace in Judah until the 35th year of Asa's rule.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.
King Baasha of Israel invades Judah. Chapter 16. In the 36th year of Asa's rule, King Baasha of Israel invaded Judah and captured the town of Ramah. He started making the town stronger, and he put troops there to stop people from going in and out of Judah. When Asa heard about this, he took the silver and gold from his palace and from the Lord's temple. Then he sent it to Damascus with this message for King Ben-Hadad of Syria. "I think we should sign a peace treaty just as our fathers did. This silver and gold is a present for you. Would you please break your treaty with King Baasha of Israel and force him to leave my country?" Ben-Hadad did what Asa asked and sent the Syrian army into Israel. They captured the towns of Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the towns in Naphtali where supplies were kept. When Baasha heard about it, he stopped his work on the town of Ramah. Asa ordered everyone in Judah to carry away the stones and wood Baasha had used to fortify Ramah. Then he fortified the towns of Geba and Mizpah with these same stones and wood. Hanani the prophet condemns Asa. Soon after that happened, Hanani the prophet went to Asa and said, "You depended on the king of Syria instead of depending on the Lord your God, and so you will never defeat the Syrian army. Remember how powerful the Ethiopian and Libyan army was with all their chariots and cavalry troops. You trusted the Lord to help you then, and you defeated them. The Lord is constantly watching everyone, and he gives strength to those who faithfully obey him. But you have done a foolish thing, and your kingdom will never be at peace again." When Asa heard this, he was so angry that he put Hanani in prison. Asa was also cruel to some of his people. Asa dies. Everything Asa did while he was king is written in the history of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his rule, he got a very bad foot disease, but he relied on doctors and refused to ask the Lord for help. He died 2 years later. Earlier, Asa had his own tomb cut out of a rock hill in Jerusalem. So he was buried there, and the tomb was filled with spices and sweet-smelling oils. Then the people built a bonfire in his honor.
King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Chapter 17. Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, became king and strengthened his defenses against Israel. He assigned troops to the fortified cities in Judah, as well as to other towns in Judah, and to those towns in Ephraim that his father Asa had captured. When Jehoshaphat's father had first become king of Judah, he was faithful to the Lord and refused to worship the god Baal, as the kings of Israel did. Jehoshaphat followed his father's example and obeyed and worshiped the Lord. And so the Lord blessed Jehoshaphat and helped him keep firm control of his kingdom. The people of Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat, but even after he became very rich and respected, he remained completely faithful to the Lord. He destroyed all the local shrines in Judah, including the places where the goddess Asherah was worshipped. In the third year of Jehoshaphat's rule, he chose 5 officials and gave them orders to teach the Lord's law in every city and town in Judah. They were Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathanael, and Micaiah. Their assistants were the following 9 Levites: Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemiramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tob-Adonijah. 2 priests, Elishama and Jehoram, also went along. They carried with them a copy of the Lord's law wherever they went and taught the people from it. The nations around Judah were afraid of the Lord's power, so none of them attacked Jehoshaphat. Philistines brought him silver and other gifts to keep peace. Some of the Arab people brought him 7,700 rams and the same number of goats. As Jehoshaphat became more powerful, he built fortresses and cities where he stored supplies. He also kept in Jerusalem some experienced soldiers from the Judah and Benjamin tribes. These soldiers were grouped according to their clans. Adnah was the commander of the troops from Judah, and he had 300,000 soldiers under his command. Jehohanan was second in command, with 280,000 soldiers under him. Amasiah, son of Zichri, who had volunteered to serve the Lord, was third in command, with 200,000 soldiers under him. Eliada was a brave warrior who commanded the troops from Benjamin. He had 200,000 soldiers under his command, all of them armed with bows and shields. Jehozabad was second in command, with 180,000 soldiers under him. These were the troops who protected the king in Jerusalem, not counting those he had assigned to the fortified cities throughout the country. Micaiah warns King Ahab of Israel. Chapter 18. Jehoshaphat was now very rich and famous. He signed a treaty with King Ahab of Israel by arranging the marriage of his son and Ahab's daughter. One day, Jehoshaphat went to visit Ahab in his capital city of Samaria. Ahab slaughtered sheep and cattle and prepared a big feast to honor Jehoshaphat and the officials with him. Ahab talked about attacking the city of Ramoth in Gilead, and finally asked, "Jehoshaphat, would you go with me to attack Ramoth?" "Yes," Jehoshaphat answered. "My army is at your command, but first let's ask the Lord what to do." Ahab sent for 400 prophets and asked, "Should I attack the city of Ramoth?" "Yes," the prophets answered. "God will help you capture the city." But Jehoshaphat said, "Just to make sure, is there another of the Lord's prophets we can ask?" "We could ask Micaiah, son of Imlah," Ahab said. "But I hate Micaiah. He always has bad news for me." "Don't say that," Jehoshaphat replied. Then Ahab sent someone to bring Micaiah as soon as possible. All this time, Ahab and Jehoshaphat were dressed in their royal robes and were seated on their thrones at the threshing place near the gate of Samaria, listening to the prophets tell them what the Lord had said. Zedekiah, son of Chenaanah, was one of the prophets. He had made some horns out of iron, and shouted, "Ahab, the Lord says you will attack the Syrians like a bull with iron horns and wipe them out." All the prophets agreed that Ahab should attack the Syrians at Ramoth and promised that the Lord would help him defeat them. Meanwhile, the messenger who went to get Micaiah whispered, "Micaiah, all the prophets have good news for Ahab. Now go and say the same thing." "I'll say whatever the living Lord my God tells me to say," Micaiah replied. Then Micaiah went up to Ahab, who asked, "Micaiah, should we attack Ramoth?" "Yes," Micaiah answered. "The Lord will help you capture the city." Ahab shouted, "Micaiah, I've told you over and over to tell me the truth. What does the Lord really say?" Micaiah answered, "In a vision, I saw Israelite soldiers wandering around, lost in the hills like sheep without a shepherd. The Lord said, 'These troops have no leader. They should go home and not fight.'" Ahab turned to Jehoshaphat and said, "I told you he would bring me bad news." Micaiah replied, "I then saw the Lord seated on his throne with every creature in heaven gathered around him. The Lord asked, 'Who can trick Ahab and make him go to Ramoth where he will be killed?' They talked about it for a while. Then finally a spirit came forward and said to the Lord, 'I can trick Ahab.' 'How?' the Lord asked. 'I'll make Ahab's prophets lie to him.' 'Good,' the Lord replied. 'Now go and do it. You will be successful.' Ahab, this is exactly what has happened. The Lord made all your prophets lie to you, and he knows you will soon be destroyed." Zedekiah walked over and slapped Micaiah on the face. Then he asked, "Do you really think the Lord would speak to you and not to me?